Today we're going to be in the book of Acts. As you guys know, if you've been here with us for a while, we have been spending this summer in Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 18. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Acts 18. I need to turn there myself. Acts chapter 18, we'll be starting verse 1 once you get there. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right, because we'll have the words on the screen so you can follow along there. Acts chapter 18 is where we'll be today. We'll be starting in verse 1. And I'll read verses 1 through 11. I'll give you just a moment if you're turning there or scrolling there, and then we'll jump into it. Okay. If we're all ready, we'll jump in with Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, and then see what we have to learn from this passage today. So in Acts 18, verse 1. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. So I think, we all tend to have our favorite superheroes or least favorite superheroes. I'm not a huge comic book or superhero person. My favorite one is Batman. He's been my favorite ever since I was a kid. One of my least favorites, I would have to say, just being honest, and there's no offense here, Redeemer's a place for fans of all different kinds of superheroes, okay? But one of my least favorite would be Superman, all right? I know. I've never found Superman that appealing, you know? And I don't know, and this will kind of help you understand why. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Superman. The comic was first written back in the 30s, picked up by one of the publishers then, written back in the 30s. And whenever Superman got started, Superman was very different then from the one that we have now. Did you know that whenever it first got started, he couldn't fly? He couldn't fly, and he didn't have laser vision or a lot of the powers that we know Superman has now. He was basically just a really strong guy. That's all he was to start with, and that's all he was for a while. But as the Superman myth and legend continued to grow, more writers were writing and contributing to the canon of Superman stories. Slowly, they started adding on more and more powers to Superman. So now not only can he, lift a car above his head, but now he can fly, and now he not only has just great vision, but he has laser vision. Now he not only has laser vision, he has X-ray vision. Now not only can he fly, he can literally move planets in their orbit. His powers from the 30s on through the 60s continue to grow and expand so much and to just ridiculous proportions. My personal favorite power that Superman has had over the years is the time that he could actually spawn miniature versions of himself through his hands. I'm not kidding. This is one of Superman's powers that he had, okay? But in the mid to late 60s, the Superman cartoons and comics went through this very sharp decline. It had been coming for a while, goes through this sharp decline. No one was interested in Superman anymore. And here's why. Because he was limitless. He had no weaknesses. There was nothing that he couldn't do. There was no villain that they could come up with who was a true threat to him. He always won. It was never a struggle for him. If you knock him down, there's miniature versions of himself running around anyway. So, what are you going to do to this guy? What that does is it makes Superman completely unrelatable and therefore uninteresting. So they had to start scaling him back, giving him some weaknesses and so on, because without weaknesses, you know, it's very uninteresting. You don't want to read a story about that kind of a hero. And it's this principle here that makes me really appreciate Scripture. Because in Scripture, we don't read about any Superman. We don't read about any invincible, unassailable superheroes that have no weaknesses, that have no limitations, that have no faults, that have no times when they are struggling. We see this throughout all the Old Testament, where you cannot find an Old Testament hero where at some point in the story, all his dirty laundry is like shown for the world to see, right? And the same thing goes in the New Testament. Peter, right, the stone of the church, the spokesman of the Christian movement, throughout the four Gospels, we see all of his weaknesses and screw-ups put on full display. And this applies to the Apostle Paul as well. Even in the story of the Apostle Paul, I think maybe one of the main people we might be tempted to view as a Superman, even in the story of the Apostle Paul, we can see glimpses and be shown some weaknesses, some limitations, and some times even whenever he struggled. And at the end of his second missionary journey, which is where what we're reading about today, this is towards the end of his second missionary journey, we start to see Paul burning out. We see Paul starting to experience some mission fatigue. That's what we're reading about today. And we're learning about how not only did he experience it, but how we experience it as well, what brought him out of it, and what can help us too. So we're going to look at a few different things. We're going to look at, I've got three kind of titles to work us through here. First, on the verge of, on the edge of burnout, on the verge of impact, and then on mission by the promise. That's the three things we're going to be looking at. On the edge of burnout, on the verge of impact, and then on mission by the promise. So let's look first at Paul on the edge of burnout. I think it's really good for us to be reminded that even the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. That's what we see here in chapter 18, specifically in verses 9 and 10, whenever it says that God came to Paul in a night vision and he tells him these things. This is going to be the focus of our sermon. Even the Apostle Paul needed some encouragement. Right, and that's really good news for us, because let's just be reminded of what Paul has been experiencing and where he's at right now. So like I said, this is coming towards the tail end of Paul's second missionary journey. This journey started back in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, whenever Paul left the Jerusalem council, where they had decided that they would not add any burdens to Gentile believers regarding the Jewish laws and customs. So he leaves that council, and he goes north up back through, and he visits all of the churches that he planted on his first missionary journey, delivering this letter to them, telling them the good news of what they had decided at that Jerusalem council. And then he sails on to new territory where the gospel has not been preached yet. He goes into Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He's there for quite a while. Then he goes on to Thessalonica. He goes on to Berea. He goes on to Athens, which is what we learned about last week, where he was essentially there by himself on mission, debating in the marketplace, in the public places with the great Greek philosophers. And now he goes into Corinth. Corinth, if you want to imagine what Corinth is like, so I don't have to go into too much explanation, imagine the ancient version of New Orleans. That's Corinth, okay? Whenever you read about it, it's very reminiscent of everything that's true in New Orleans. Port city, you know, very, very grimy and edgy and all these different things. Corinth was the ancient New Orleans. And that's where he is now. So what does that mean? A tough place to minister. A tough place to be on mission. And so Paul's already been through a lot. We have not seen him in one single place so far on his missionary journey where he has not experienced some kind of opposition from either the Jews and the Greeks or both the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? It's been a long journey. He has been preaching and engaging the cultures with the gospel a lot. He's gone through a lot of opposition. Now he's there in Corinth. He's experiencing more. It's the same thing again. This is where he is. And despite the remarkable success he has had, because it has been remarkable, he's on the edge of burnout. Now, why do I say that? Because Luke doesn't specifically say, and Paul was, you know, he was experiencing some fatigue. Well, because otherwise this vision of God coming to him and giving him this encouragement doesn't make sense, Right? If Paul was flourishing and feeling great and strong and having no fear at all and ready to just keep on going away, well, then why would God come to him in this vision and encourage him? I think what Luke is trying to show us is in this moment of weakness and on the edge of burnout, whenever God came to Paul and encouraged him. And like I wanted to try to remind you guys in the introduction, that we are seeing here how even Paul, this great apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, even he had weaknesses, even he experienced fatigue. It tells us this, that mission fatigue comes to all of us. Mission fatigue comes to all of us. Not just the people who didn't write part of the New Testament and aren't apostles, right? And it not just to the people who don't have theology degrees, right? Or who don't have this training or that training, or not just to the people who have only been a Christian for this long or who have been a Christian for decades. Mission fatigue, coming to a place of burnout, comes to all of us. That's one of the first things that we see here in this story, that it comes to us all, and I hope that in a kind of odd way, that's really an encouragement to us. What are the signs that we're on the edge of burnout? What are the signs that we're starting to experience some fatigue from being on mission, being in the work that God has called us to? Let me give you a few that I think we can see, we can infer from what God says to Paul. A few signs that you might be on the edge of burnout. The first one is fear. Paul was experiencing some fear because God comes to him and tells him that the very first thing is, don't be afraid. That's his opening line to Paul. Don't be afraid. So, backing up from that, Paul must be experiencing some fear. He's been through opposition many times before. I mean, we remember, he's been stoned before. He's been brought before councils. He's gone before the Areopagus. He's starting to experience some fatigue from all these things, right? Any of us would be worn down after experiencing that much. And there must have been something about the nature of the opposition, specifically in Corinth, that just, he's on his last rope, right? He's getting to the edge, and he's afraid. He's starting to experience some fear. So God is saying to him, don't be afraid. Whenever you feel yourself starting to be not just having an awareness of fear, but that it is creeping in, that it is expanding in your heart and soul, and that it is beginning to take over. Specifically, if fear is starting to be the determining factor that guides your decisions, then you're on the edge of burnout. You're starting to experience some mission fatigue. The experience of fear, here's a second one that we can see from Paul. I think he was looking for a way out. He was starting to think, how can he move on from Corinth? You know, what can he do to get himself out of this opposition that he was facing? Because God says to him, don't fear. And he says to him, keep on speaking because there are people in this city that I'm going to save. He has to encourage him to keep going. And I think we can sense from that maybe Paul, he wasn't planning about it, but he was starting to feel some temptation to think, okay, maybe I can just move on from here. I've been through so many cities already. I've been here for a while. We have a few disciples. Maybe they can take it from here, right? I don't need to stay for a long period of time. You know, maybe he was starting to be tempted in a way that we've all been tempted before, where he starts to fantasize about a way out. I think if you've ever been on the edge of burnout, if you've ever started to experience some mission fatigue before, whether it is in a specifically ministry fatigue setting or just in your work, it's tempting not to start fantasizing about, you know, I could talk to this person, get out of this situation, maybe move on to a better job, move into a better city, go to a different school, right? Find a better church, whatever else it may be. We start to kind of fantasize and think about getting a way out. I think Paul was starting to experience some fatigue here because God has to say to him, keep on going, keep on speaking, do not be silent. In other words, do not listen to the temptations. Do not listen to the fantasies that are trying to lure you in. Listen to me. Keep on going. Here's a really good indication that you are on the edge of burnout, experiencing some mission fatigue. As I've already said, there's fear, there's looking for a way out, but whenever the work becomes toil, then you're on the edge of burnout. When work becomes toil, then you're on the edge of burnout. And I think that we can probably all think of times whenever the work that we're doing, even good work, turns into something that is toilsome, that is draining, and that is whenever you're on the edge of burnout. There's more signs we can look at that I don't think we can necessarily pull directly from this passage, but just temptation. Whenever temptation is especially strong, whenever you are starting to give in, especially to temptation, to the kind of ongoing sins and the chronic weaknesses that you have, whatever those things might be, right? Whenever you start giving into temptation a lot and satisfying some of those idols that are pulling through your heart, that's a good sign that you're on the edge of burnout. Whenever you're starting to be tempted by bitterness, you feel your heart being filled up with bitterness and thinking angry or vengeful, hateful thoughts towards a person, towards a group, towards a situation that you're in, that's a really good sign that you are on the edge of burnout. Where you start to experience cynicism, and especially this, pessimism, I think that's a good sign that you're on the edge of burnout. If you cannot look at where you are and what you're doing and the work that God has called you to with a sense of optimism and hope, which are the opposites of pessimism and cynicism, because you know God has called you to that, but instead, if your vision is completely colored with pessimism, then I think that's a really good sign that you're on the edge of burnout. Because wherever you are filled with a sense of God's calling, then you're excited. You have hope. Sure, there might be some apprehension there, but you're optimistically following that calling because you believe that God is in it. But whenever your heart starts to tell you maybe God isn't in this, then it's hard for you to look at the situation you're in with any positivity, with any optimism. Whenever you find yourself just stuck in pessimism, cynicism, bitterness, being tempted to give in to your weaknesses and temptations, these are signs that you are on the edge of burnout. Here's a good question for us to ask ourselves before we move on. It's a question that one of my friends asked me, and I think it's always a good one that really makes me think. How are you most likely to burn out? Another way of putting it is this. If you were to completely burn out, give in to the mission fatigue, what would it look like? I think if we all have any amount of self-awareness about ourselves, then we can kind of imagine what it would look like. We know the temptations that we'll specifically start giving into. We know the routes in our life we'll start walking down. We know the kind of thoughts that we'll be giving into and the kind of person we'll become. How are you most likely to burn out? Think through that situation so that you can then examine your life kind of a few steps back and say, okay, am I on the pathway to that, or am I healthy? Am I remaining in faith in God, right? How are you most likely to burn out? Mission fatigue is the natural result of being on mission. It's burnout is the natural result of working with God in the work that he is doing. So in a sense, it's not purely sinful if you start to experience some burnout. Maybe some of you guys are tired. You're starting, some of these things that I'm talking about are a little bit true of you. It doesn't mean that you have 100% run away from God, but here's the danger in it. It is the natural result. We are human beings, we're limited, we all get tired. But that natural result can then be taken advantage of by the enemy. Whenever we start to get tired, where we start to feel a little cynicism, that then can be taken advantage of by the enemy and used to pull us away from God's work in our lives. It is dangerous. Burnout is dangerous because what burnout does is it holds us back and it removes us from being on the verge of impact. You see, the reason that God comes to Paul right here in this moment that he is in is because Paul, though he has been struggling in Corinth, he has been receiving opposition, he has been debating with people, he's feeling burnout right here in this moment, but God comes to him in this moment because that burnout, that mission fatigue, if he gives into it, will pull him back from the verge of impact that he is on. That's why God comes to him right here in this moment. So burnout is dangerous for two reasons. It is dangerous and it holds us back from the verge of impact because burnout, mission fatigue is dangerous for your soul. It's dangerous, first of all, for your soul. So as I've already pointed out, Paul was not immune to fear. He's obviously experiencing some fear here because God comes to him and tells him, don't be afraid. But why is fear dangerous? Why is specifically fear as a part of being something we experience in mission fatigue, something that we should be aware of and working against? It's because of this, because fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith because fear is giving into trusting in our own power and our own cleverness, in our own strategy. Fear is trusting in human, the power of human beings, whether that be ourselves or others, rather than the power of God, which is faith, right? You see, fear is the result of not having faith in God, because whenever you start to trust in yourself, whenever you start to trust in just the leaders of a church or a mission or your participation in that, then at some point what's going to start to happen is reality is going to hit you. And you're going to realize that in tough ministry contexts, like one that we're in, right? In tough ministry contexts, in hard mission fields, you will not see success. There will not be great victories based upon human willpower, human cleverness, and so on, right? Reality is going to work against you. You're going to start to experience some of the opposition, the hardship of being on mission. And if you're trusting in human willpower, you start to experience that opposition, then you're going to start to realize, whew, okay, maybe we can't accomplish this mission that we're on. Maybe this calling wasn't the right one. And that's the voice of fear. But on the other hand, if you, by faith, place your trust in the God who works through us, in the God who empowers and works through his church, well, then that drives out fear. That is why fear is the opposite of faith, because fear is choosing self over God. And fear, therefore, is the evidence of a heart that is sliding away from God. See, this is why burnout is dangerous for your soul. That fear, that bitterness, that cynicism is all temptations. It is all the workings of the enemy prodding and whispering in your soul in very seductive and sneaky ways to try to pull you away from God. Because the voice behind fear, the voice behind bitterness, cynicism, pessimism, are all voices that want us to trust in self rather than trust in God. That is why burnout is dangerous for your soul. And you must be aware of it. It will eat away. Mission fatigue will eat away at your soul if it is not confronted with this, God's love. So what is the antidote to the fear that we experience in God's love? The fear that we experience in burnout is God's love. Because it is God's love that encourages Paul to overcome his fear and stay on the mission. Here's what one commentator said. A guy named Kent Hughes said, the vision that Paul has here and its opening words, which are don't be afraid, the vision and its opening words, the fact that God made the effort to encourage Paul not to fear, meant that God loved and cared for his ambassador. This assurance ministered to Paul's heart. Just as 1 John 4:18 teaches us, there is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. The simple words in the vision filled Paul's heart with God's love, and fear was put to flight. You see, I don't want anyone to get the impression that you just need to be rescued from bitterness and you need to overcome mission fatigue so that you can get back to the work. Right? So you can get back to serving the church, so that you can staff our nursery and our guest services team and our worship team and all these things. That's why you can't experience bitterness. That's not the impression that I want any of you to get. I'm not saying this just because I want to see our ministries keep working and functioning. I am saying this because burnout is dangerous for the soul. And we see that here whenever God comes to Paul and the first thing he says to them is a word of care for Paul's heart. Don't be afraid, Paul. God is not just concerned with his mission. He is, as Kent Hughes said, concerned with his missionary. He's concerned with the state of the soul, of Paul's soul. And the same is true for us. Burnout is not just dangerous because it can hinder the work that we are doing. It is dangerous because it can eat away at and damage our souls, pull us away from God. And the antidote to this is his love. To see that he cares for you, that he has your good in mind, and that God loves you as his worshiper before his worker. He loves you as his workmanship before the work that you are called to then do as his workmanship. the greatest antidote to burnout and fear is the knowledge and experience of God's love for you. Here's the second reason that burnout is dangerous. It is dangerous because of the fear and the damage that can do to our souls, pulling us away from God. But then secondly, it is also dangerous for the sake of the mission. Paul, like I said, I believe we can infer from this, is tempted to quit the mission in Corinth. He's tempted to be silent. Maybe it's not even to completely quit the mission, but just kind of go into hiding for a little while until things smooth out, cool down some. You know, I mean, we can think of all different kinds of scenarios that he might have been thinking through here for God to have to say to him, "You need to keep on speaking. Don't be silent, Paul." Right? But there is something happening in Paul's heart and imagination that is a threat to God's mission in Corinth. And so God instructs him to keep on speaking. Why? Why does he instruct him to keep on speaking? Is it because Paul is Paul, right? The great apostle, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, because he is, you know, one of the most famous characters in all the Bible, because he's so good at it? Is that why God calls him to keep on speaking? No. In fact, every time Paul is described as being a tool for God, the Greek word that describes Paul's role for God is a word that describes just any ordinary, like, pot or pan, right? He's not even described as a glorious tool. Whenever he's called a tool for the Lord, he's described just as like a pot that you would make a jambalaya in, right? He doesn't say, "Paul, keep on speaking because I need you to speak because you're just so dang good at it." That's not why. And he doesn't call Paul to keep on speaking because there's no one else, right? There's Aquila and Priscilla. There's Apollos. There's other people. There's all the other apostles around the Roman Empire. He could have called one of them to come. He doesn't tell Paul to keep on speaking because Paul's so good at it, because there's no one else, or because, you know, it's specifically Paul's vision of Corinth that is just so good that, you know, or this is because Paul's missiological strategy is just so good that's why God needs Paul to keep on speaking. None of these reasons are why. What is God's reasoning for why Paul must keep on speaking? Here's why: because Jesus was gathering many people in that city. That's what he says to him in verse 10. He says, "Keep on speaking, I'm with you. No one will lay a hand on you because I have many people in this city." That is why Paul must keep on speaking. Paul is a weak vessel, a broken vessel, as he himself described in his second letter to this church that he would write a few years later. He himself is a weak, broken, clay vessel, but he was a vessel that God used to place his treasure of the gospel in. And God used the weak and broken vessel of Paul, not in spite of his weakness, but because of his weakness, so that through Paul's weakness, the glory and power of the treasure within the vessel might be shown forth. And so whenever God calls us to remain on mission, to keep on speaking, to not be silent, to courageously overcome fear, to continue the missional work even in Lafayette, he calls us not to do it because Redeemer is so special, or because Aaron is such a good speaker, or because any of you are good speakers or clever or wise or any of these things. He does not call us in spite of all of our weaknesses, but because of them. And so here's the good news. If you feel like a weak vessel, if you feel like someone who I don't know the answers. You know, I don't know what to say. I'm afraid that if I try to share the gospel with someone, I'm gonna fumble over my own words, and maybe I won't make any sense, and I might get a little sweaty and awkward and whatever else it might be. Well, glory be to God that he chooses sweaty old dumb you. He delights in using weak, broken clay vessels to accomplish his glorious cosmic mission. That's why Paul has to keep on going, because Paul's so weak, because Paul's so ordinary and fragile. And God uses ordinary and fragile people like us too. Burnout, mission fatigue will tell you that your weaknesses are an impediment to the mission. It will tell you that your insufficiencies are holding back God from being able to work, or the church from growing, or from people being saved. But those are the lies of the devil. Cast your insufficiencies and your weaknesses and your awkwardness before God, who takes them and uses them for his own glory. Do you believe that God has many people in our city? I can't help but believe it. And even whenever fear, even whenever mission fatigue would tempt me to not believe it and to say, well, maybe God doesn't have many people in this city, because of what he said here, because of what he says to us through the rest of the New Testament, because of what he says in our hearts, I have to believe that it is true for Lafayette as well, that God has many people in our city. In all the times that I've been on the edge of burnout, on the edge of mission fatigue and tempted to quit and have fantasies of getting out, trying to do something else, like why in the world did I choose church planting in a place of hard soil? What keeps me on the mission is remembering this promise: I have many people in this city. Do you believe that as well? If we believe that, how then will we keep on and stay faithful to the calling, stay faithful to the mission, be laborers and harvesters for the people that Jesus is drawing to himself in Lafayette? How will we keep on? It is in this. It's not in our own willpower. It's not in our own cleverness. It's not in our engaging sermons or wonderful kids ministries or professional worship or any of these other things that we are so tempted in the American church to place our hope and faith in. It is in none of these things. It's not in our marketing. It is not in any of those. It's not even in our own good theology. The power for mission comes from the God who is with us. How do we stay on mission? We stay on mission by the promise. And what is God's promise to Paul? He says, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Why? For I am with you. Oh, that is such a better promise than keep on doing it because you're so strong, or keep on doing it because of this or that. That is the greatest promise that there is. That's a gospel promise. You see, here's why God could say that to Paul, and why that promise that he is with us is so much greater than all others. On what grounds can God say to even weak and fragile and sinful Paul, I will be with you? And how can he say that to us, who we all know our own weaknesses? We all know how often we sin and how quickly we are to forget God's grace and give into temptation and so on. On what grounds can God say to us, I am with you? Because what we deserve to hear and what all logic tells us he should be saying to us is, I am casting you out. But he can say, I am with you to Paul, and he can say, I am with you to Redeemer City Church because of this. Because Jesus Christ did not abandon his mission. Because Jesus Christ did not give in to temptations to quit. He did not give in to fear. He stayed on the mission that God called him to bear the burden for humanity's sin in his own body. For God, for Jesus to hear from God the Father, you are cast out. You are cursed. You will receive my wrath. Because Jesus is the one who remained true to his mission to bear the burden and hear these things, what that means for us who are in Jesus Christ is that for us, we get the promise of hearing, not that you are accursed, but that you are blessed. Not that you will receive my condemnation, but that you will receive my grace. Not that you are my enemy, but that you are my child, that I love you and that I am with you. You see, that's what makes it a gospel promise to us. And the only power strong enough, the only thing that will keep us rooted in the love of God to overcome fear, remain true to the mission, speak whenever it is scary, keep on going whenever it is hard, is that gospel promise. Because Jesus remained on his mission, so also Paul found the strength to keep on going in his. And because Jesus remained true to his mission, so also even we here in Lafayette at Redeemer City Church can continue on the calling that God has given to us. We're not going to do it because I'm going to say anything really inspiring, or because all of a sudden it's going to be easy, or because we're going to make some crucial hire. It's going to be because we keep on holding on to that gospel promise that God is with us. How do we continue to lay hold of that healing promise? I've already said these things, so I'll just say them shortly again as a reminder as we go into our closing. Be replenished in God's love. Whenever you start to experience burnout, wherever you start to experience mission fatigue in your life, and you become aware that bitterness and cynicism and pessimism and fear are starting to creep into your soul and dominate your thoughts, be replenished in the love of God. You don't just need a new book. You don't need a new tool. You don't need, and I hesitate saying this, you don't need another sermon. You need God's love. Be replenished in the love of God. Let it fill your soul. Let it satisfy you. That is what you need. The second thing is this: consider the people that he has in our city and lay hold of that promise that sounds too good and wild to be true, that he has called even you to be his tool for reaching people in this city. And then here's the last thing, and this is very practical. Paul continues on. In verse 11, it says he stays on for another year and a half. He continues on, and there's more opposition. If you read the rest of chapter 18, there's another riot in the city, and it's wild and crazy. But Paul stays in the mission. But then in the end, here's what he does. Whenever he knows that his work is done, God has released him from Corinth, he gets up and he goes home. It's been a long journey. He got close to the edge of burnout. God pulled him back. He got close. But it made him realize, okay, a season of rest is coming for me. And that's what he does at the end of chapter 18, beginning of 19. Paul goes back home to Antioch. And Luke doesn't tell us exactly how long he stays there before he goes back on his next journey. But I think that he realized he needed some time to rest because he was human, he was weak, he had limits too. And so just being very practical, let me tell you guys, the best way to be replenished in God's love, to be reminded of it, to have time to reflect on the people he has in this city and how he has called us, is to understand the rhythms of mission, the rhythms of times of engagement and then disengagement, the times of working, but then the times of rest. Take time to rest in God's love. That means very literally resting from your work. It means obeying the commandment to honor the Sabbath. God has built it into the fabric of his creation and even into the Ten Commandments that we would have regular rhythms of work and then rest. Work and then rest. The same applies to our mission. There are times where we are engaged in the mission, and there are times whenever we need to disengage, pull back, be replenished in God's love. Even Paul did that. He did not perpetually stay on the mission field. He has three journeys. Why does he have three journeys in Acts? Because he goes out and then he comes home. He goes out and he comes home. He goes out and on the last one he's arrested. But even Paul had rhythms to his mission, working and then resting, engaging and then disengaging. Examine your own life. Look at your daily, weekly, and even annual calendars and ask, how is God leading me to build in a rhythm of work and rest even into my own life? In what ways is he calling me to honor the Sabbath on a weekly basis and even to find ways to have extended Sabbaths throughout the year so that I may be replenished in his love, pulled away from the edge of burnout, and then stay on mission by his promise? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we praise you for your goodness and your love that replenishes our souls. That, Lord, you not only care about utility and getting the work done, but that you care about the workers. We praise you for the glorious words in Ephesians 2 that say that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which you prepared for us beforehand. Lord, let that truth and let that goodness of those words that tell us that we are a workmanship before our works, that we are worshipers before workers, let that fill our souls with your love so that we may be replenished, Lord, and drawn closer to you, and then sent back out onto mission, knowing that as we go on mission and as we speak and as we serve and as we share and as we're hospitable and as we are generous in all these different ways of engaging with the mission, that in them all that you are with us. And let those good and healing words rejuvenate our hearts, our minds and hands and feet, so that we might see a great harvest of the people in this city that you are drawing to yourself. We pray these things in your name. Amen.